Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. But we're going to read it through verse 16. Chapter 3 through verse 16. These are the words of God. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. And when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Grant, Almighty God, that as you shine on us by your word, that we may not be blind at midday, nor willfully seek darkness. Lord, that we would not lull our minds to sleep, but may we be roused this Lord's day by your holy word. And Lord, may we stir up one another more and more to love and good works, and to fear your holy name, and to thus present ourselves and all of our pursuits as a sacrifice to you, that you may peaceably rule and perpetually dwell in us until you gather us into your celestial habitation, where there is reserved for us eternal rest and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in verses 3 through 16, Paul gives Timothy instructions on the care of widows. Included in this are the duties of family members, the duties of the church, and the duties of widows. Widows also have duties. The first major conflict within the Church of Jesus Christ surrounded around the topic that we will be considering in our passage this morning. In Acts chapter 6, a dispute arose between the Hellenists and the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What's interesting to me, though, about this is that nowhere do we read in chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Acts about the beginning of this ministry of distribution of things to supply the daily needs of widows. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, simply assumes that you, as a reader, would understand that the church is to take care of widows. In fact, in our passage this morning, the instructions from Paul are not ordering Timothy to begin some new ministry outreach to widows within the church in Ephesus. Not that they're now all of a sudden supposed to figure out a way to start taking care of widows, but rather he is seeking to make sure that it is being done properly and that it's being limited to those who are truly widows. So again, the assumption is that this type of ministry is already happening. Well, why would such an assumption be made? Well, we read 11 times from Jesus in our exhortation this morning. Have you not read? And so throughout the Old Testament, we have Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. One of the ways in which Job shows and declares, hey, I'm righteous, in Job 29, verse 13, is the proof is in that he would care for the cause of the widow, and, quote, he would cause the widow's heart to sing for joy. This is what Elisha does for the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7, when God multiplies the oil for her to be able to sell and then pay off the creditors that were trying to take away her sons as slaves. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He is a protector of widows. And then all throughout the prophets, we see God's condemnation of those who would seek to oppress and take advantage of widows. See it over and over. We also see an illustration of this care of God for widows from Jesus on the cross. There's a perfect illustration of it in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, when Jesus is on the cross and it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So here, while on the cross, Jesus was still seeking to take care of his mother, who was a widow. Therefore, by the time we get to the New Testament church, there's already a long history of what God requires of his people and what he will and will not bless. Therefore, James was able to write in James chapter 1 and verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I'm sure you've heard the statement, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Right? Now, I understand what's often meant with that, the sentiment that's meant by it, but unfortunately, it's just not accurate. Christianity is not just a relationship. It is a religion. It is a pure and undefiled religion before God, and it consists of visiting orphans, visiting widows in their affliction, and staying unstained, undefiled by the world. This is true and good, pure, undefiled religion. Therefore, the church immediately begins to care for widows. But wherever there's free money, wherever there's free food, wherever there's free clothing, whatever it may be that's being distributed, you can always expect the possibility of misuse, abuse, and of corruption, right? And of an entitlement mindset that can begin with people as well, which is why the first real major conflict within the church was over this, which ended up leading to the installation of deacons, and is why Paul then gives specific requirements and expectations as he's counseling Timothy here in 1 Timothy. But he gives specific requirements and expectations for the church, for the family members of those widows, and also for the widows themselves. The first one that we're going to look at is the duties of the church. The duties of the church. One of the things, though, before we get to the duties of the church, that I want us to recognize before we get to that specifically, is I want you to notice that there is a distinction that is being made between the duties of the church as a whole and the duties of members of the church. Right? There's a distinction being made between the church as a whole and then that of some of the members within the church. I think this will be seen more as we make our way through the passage, but I don't want to miss it, so I want to bring it up beforehand. We live in a time when the quote-unquote mission of the church is a hotly debated topic. And at least in my mind, if we make a distinction between the church as a whole and the members of the church, it is immensely helpful, which is what is taking place in this passage. In the passage, it is not the duty of the church to take care of all widows. In the passage, it is not the duty of the church to take care of all widows. It is not the duty of the church to take care of all Christian widows in the passage. It is the duty of the church to take care of Christian widows who have no one to care for them. For them, it is required of. But for the widows who have believing relatives, it falls upon the relative to care for them. It falls upon the children or the grandchildren to care for them. But notice, it says the believing relative. So here, it doesn't fall upon the church, but it falls upon the believing relative who is a member of the church. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So the church is not to be burdened by the care for this particular widow who has children that can care for her. However, a member of the church is to be burdened. So the church as a whole isn't, but the member of that church is to be. They're to take care of their relative. Now, just as a side note, this doesn't mean that the believing relative is stuck and has it as their own burden and that's it, because Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, right? The church can and should come alongside and help bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But the point I'm trying to make is that there is a distinction in Scripture between the mission or duties of the church as a whole and the mission or duties of the church as individual members of it. So an individual member of the church can have a calling that is separate from the church. They have a calling as a Christian, and yet it's separate from the mission of the church, as it were. This carries over to many different spheres of life. But the debate that's especially being played out right now within the various views of where we really see this being debated right now would be with those that have the various views and would call themselves either Christian nationalist or would seek the growth of Christendom, and over against those that would be more of the radical two-kingdom theology. They're more dispensational, more Anabaptist or pietistic in persuasion, which we don't need to go on all in to define. But suffice it to say, the issue gets down to what is the church supposed to be doing? What is the church supposed to be doing? And again, I believe it's helpful to make the distinction between what God requires of the church as a whole and what God requires of the individual members of the church. For instance, it is not the duty of Christ Church Omaha to govern the city of Omaha. Right? It is not the duty of Christ Church Omaha to govern the city of Omaha. It would not be at all appropriate for George Grant and I to go in and take over City Hall, and we're running this as Christ Church Omaha. That is not our sphere of authority. That's not what God has put in our charge. However, it is, and it ought to be, the duty of a Christian to govern the city of Omaha. It ought to be a Christian that is doing that. So while the church is not called to politics in that sense, the church is very much called to politics in that its members are called to it. Its members should be involved in every sphere that there is. God is sovereign over all things. And so we need Christians in these roles who will govern as Christians for the good of the church and for the health of our cities, counties, states, and nation. That's what Christians should be doing and engaging in. So remember this distinction, though, between the mission or calling of the church, because there will be those that say, well, it's just the church's mission to proclaim the word, to preach the gospel, and do word and sacrament. Well, yeah, in a sense, that's true. But every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ, ought to be involved in every sphere of life, right, advancing the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. That's what we are to do. And so, again, remember this distinction between the mission of the church as an organism, as a body, and then also its individual calling or mission as members within that church. Well, we see that here as well. We have the mission of the church to only care for those who are truly widows, but to the rest it's to fall upon the individual members of it. So coming back to our issue at hand that's in the passage, we're going to look first at the duties of the church. And the duties of the church are to first honor widows, second, to warn widows, and third, to exhort relatives. So honor widows, warn widows, and exhort relatives. Verse 3 again. Honor widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. To honor means to show respect, to give esteem or reverence. But implied in the word here is the idea of action that shows that honor. Right? So there's to be an inward respect and esteem for the widow. And that inward respect and esteem is to be shown, is to be proven, is to move us into action on their behalf. So Paul is not just saying, hey, Timothy, make sure you think very highly of widows. No, in just this word honor, he is saying, hey, Timothy, make sure you think highly of widows and go out of your way to make sure that their needs are being met and that they're being cared for. That's what you're to do in honoring them. Honor them, Timothy. Show them honor. But he then adds a qualifier for the church. Honor those who are truly widows. Honor those who are truly widows. Those that you're to make sure and go out of your way to make sure that their needs are met and they're cared for are those who are truly widows. Not all widows are to be received or to receive this care in this way from the church. So what makes a widow truly a widow? Technically speaking, a widow is anyone who's been bereaved of a husband. But what makes a widow truly a widow in the sense that the church is now charged by God to care for them? Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So first, a true widow in this sense is one who does not have family to take care of them. They don't have family to take care of them. A widow that has children and grandchildren should be taken care of by the children and grandchildren not by the church. Now, again, that doesn't mean the church can't help. It doesn't mean that the church will never have a role to play. That's not what it means. But in this case, it does not fall upon the church to care for the widow that has children and grandchildren that can take care of her. Verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she who is truly a widow is one who has been left all alone. She doesn't have children and grandchildren to take care of her, but she's left all alone. No relatives that can care for her. No relative to come and provide for her needs. She is destitute apart from somebody going out of their way to help. She's destitute. And so therefore, because of that, it says that she has set her hope upon God. There's no one there to help her. She has nowhere else to turn but to turn to God. So she has set her hope on God. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that those that have children don't have to set their hope on God. Right? They still have to set their hope on God. But there is a big difference between seeing the means that God is going to care for you, of how God's going to care for you, and not seeing it, right? There's a big difference between seeing how he's going to do it and not seeing how he's going to do it. In the old book, the Christian Incomplete Armor, the 17th century Puritan William Grunewald gives an excellent illustration in there of a woman being cared for by a relative who comes by once a year and then just gives her a year's worth of wages, right? Whatever she needs for that 1 year, she comes and gives her all the money that she's going to need for that next year. Then he contrasts that with another one, another relative that instead doesn't come by and give that money, but every single day comes, checks the cupboards, sees how her clothes are doing, sees how the house is doing, and daily provides for those needs, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I would feel a lot better having a lump sum of cash on hand, right? I'd feel a lot safer, right? I know that that's there, right? I would likely not feel like I'm daily waiting upon the Lord, though. Right? Whereas that person that's daily waiting for their daily needs to come, that's constantly on the forefront of their mind, whereas you give me a lump sum of cash, I know I'm good for the next year. I'm not going to give it another thought until in like 11 and a half months or something, right? And then you start thinking about it. But no, daily she has her heart and hope set upon the Lord, waiting upon him and setting my hope upon him for my daily sustenance, right? And that's what the widow is here, that the church is to take care of. A widow with no one to care for them has nowhere else to turn but to God. And so she sets her hope on him for all of her needs. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, for many, the God that they turn to is the state. And in some states, we're already seeing what's being seen in Canada and the push to euthanize the elderly for various reasons and just about anything. I saw a news article not too long ago about a man that was preparing to be essentially euthanized in Canada because he was losing his housing and he didn't know where else to go. And so they recommended, well, here's an option. It was recommended to him. It's insanity. It's disgusting. It's wicked. But unfortunately, many in our culture look to the state as God rather than to God as God. But the true widow, however, continues in supplication, verse 5 again, continues in supplications and prayers night and day, setting her hope upon and trusting God for her daily sustenance. Verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So in contrast with the widow in verse 5, who's setting her hope upon God, who's trusting God, looking to God, continuing steadfastly in prayer and supplication day and night, there's another type of widow who is self-indulgent. And although she's living, she is dead. The church has no obligation to this type of woman. To provide for her would only enable and further her in her sin. In a case such as this, it's often most helpful to refuse help, right? It's most helpful to refuse help, like the famous book, right? When Helping Hurts. Sometimes the most helpful thing is to refuse to help. So a widow, who is truly a widow, that the church is obligated to care for, is a Christian woman who has no relatives to care for her, and who has set her hope upon the Lord, and has devoted herself to prayer and supplication, and who is not given over to self-indulgence. In other words, she's not living in pleasure. This woman is to be honored by being cared for by the church. God requires the church to take care of her in this state. Well, the second duty that the church has to widows is that the church has its duty to warn the self-indulgent widow. To warn the self-indulgent widow. Verse 6 again. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Command these things. The woman in verse 6 is a woman who's not living within the means that God has put her in. She is self-seeking, entitled, and cares only for herself. She is, again, living in pleasure, as the King James says. And I believe verse 7 should be applied both to the relatives that are called to take care of their relatives that are widows, and should be applied to the widows as well. It should go to both. Both need to be exhorted. The widows who are being cared for should be exhorted to trust God, hope in God, and to continue in prayer. And the widows who are self-indulgent and living in pleasure should be told that the church will not provide for them, and they should be warned of their spiritual condition before the Lord, which gets us back to what we talked about last week and the importance of correcting and on how to do that from verses 1 and 2. But they need to be warned that they are dead even though they live. Reminded of the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Or as the King James says, thou hast a name and thou livest and art dead. Verse 2 and 3 then says, well, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard it. Keep it. Repent, to turn back, right? So even the widow, yes, is to be warned of how she is living. She must be told to repent. The church should not just allow the widow to remain in her deadness, but she should be called to repentance, which leads to life, as it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's for her good to do so. Well, the third duty for the church, then, is to exhort relatives also to care for the widows in their family. Once again, verse 7. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Command these things. We'll look at the specifics as we look at duties of relatives, but it's important to note that Paul tells Timothy to command these things. You would think the obligation to care for family would be a no-brainer. But people, even Christians, need to be exhorted to do what is right. And taking care of aging parents and widows can be emotionally taxing, incredibly hard, and incredibly difficult. And if relatives are not doing what is right, then the church should step in and bring correction. If the relatives are to be taking care of parents or widows, are not doing what is right, the church should step in and bring correction. They're to command these things. We'll come back to it, but remember, the person who does not provide for his household, it says in verse 8, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Therefore, if a man or woman does not care for their family, specifically here speaking of widows, but applies more broadly to all of family, if a man or woman does not care for their family, they should be corrected. And if they do not repent, then they should face church discipline. These are serious warnings that God lays out in Scripture. Leading us now, though, to the duties of relatives. The duties of relatives, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Right? This is pleasing in the sight of God. Make return to your parents, it says, in that your parents have cared for you. They've raised you. They've changed your diapers. They've grown you up. And now, at this time, make some return on that investment they poured into you. Make some return on that by pouring into and caring for them. Again, it says here, let them first learn to show godliness by doing this. Doing this, repaying in this way, shows forth godliness. It is, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. It's showcasing the Lord. And it's making return for what they have done for you. So again, in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And that should be the motivation, ultimately, to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Because maybe, you know what, maybe you didn't have the best parents. Maybe it's, well, you don't know some of the stuff that we went through. Well, what's the motivation? What's the motivation? Just that I owe them something because they raised me? Right? Sure, that can go into it, but what it ultimately has to be is my desire is to please and honor the Lord. And so even though this person really doesn't even deserve it, right? Out of my duty to please the Lord, that's what I'm doing. That's the motivation. That's the heart that must be behind it. Otherwise, it's really, really, really going to be difficult. Right? And you probably won't stick with it. And if you do, you'll probably be a bitter mess by the end of it. It is tough. But no, do you want to please the Lord? And just to even think about that, to think that what we do can please God. That's an interesting thought. I used to think of this idea of God being pleased as almost like God is appeased, right? There's a lack of wrath. But no, that's not what it says. It says this pleases God. Right? You think about when one of your children does something that does something just right, right? They you see them doing something, caring for a sibling or something in some sort of way, and it just warms your heart. You're just like, man, what a joy. What a great blessing to have just seen that take place. Right? That's the heart of God. It pleases him to see us doing that. It's not that he's appeased, there's a lack of wrath, but no, he it's a source of pleasure for him. He's pleased in that. So do you want to please God? But then it gives warnings. He gives us some warnings. In verse 7 or 8, once again. Verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Not only are we charged here to take care of parents or grandparents? But notice it says relatives. So, verse 16, we can look at that again. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, so not just parents, but within our family, we're to seek to take care of our family where at all possible. So once again, if anyone, though, verse 8, does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, right? So relatives in general, but then especially when it comes to members of your own household. It's just like in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where we're told, hey, do good to all, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Right? Those who are under the household of the faith, they're first. Right? Do good to all, but especially those. So here, right, whoever doesn't show this to all their relatives, right, is worse than an unbeliever, but especially those who do not take care of their own household. And it says that those that do that, those that don't take care of their relatives, don't take care of their household, again, at the end of verse 8, that they have denied the faith. They've denied the faith. Their actions reject the doctrine that they profess. It's like Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him. And they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for every good work. Those are strong words that God has for those that would neglect their familial duties. And it says here that such a person is worse than an unbeliever. They're worse. They're worse than a pagan because they know the truth. They know how they ought to be and yet refuse to do it. And so therefore, they're worse than an unbeliever. Strong warnings again for those who would neglect this duty. Ones that we must not take lightly. I exhort you then, if you haven't thought through this, if you haven't thought through these things, to begin to now. How will you care for your aging parents? As you think about things like retirements, are you focused merely on vacations that you want to take? Or have you considered what it's going to look like for you to take care of your parents, of your mother, who may be or has or will become a widow at some point? These things should be getting worked out in how we prepare for the future. It's something we should be thinking about. And as we think through where we're going to live, how we're going to save, how we're going to spend our time, all of that needs to be included with how we're going to take care of mom, of dad, of our parents, whatever the situation is. And situations get complicated, incredibly complicated. Mental and physical health can bring all kinds of additional problems into a situation, and there's no one single answer or formula as to how it is to be done. Talk to anybody that's done it, and you'll get a whole plethora of stories. But we are required to figure it out. We're required to figure it out by His grace, by His Spirit, by His strength. We're required to do so, that we may not be those who deny the faith, but rather those who adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, as we make return on our parents' care for us out of the heart's desire to love and please the Lord. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we think just about the tragic situations that can take place toward the ends of people's lives and the care that is needed and the time and all that goes into that and all the emotions. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those as we face those things, because everyone faces it. But we pray as we do, Lord, we pray that we would be pleasing to you, that we would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things and how we handle these situations. Lord, help us as a church, as we have these needs arise, in the future. Help us as a church to honor widows well and therefore bring glory to your name. And help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.